Good morning, family. How we doing? We ready to go? Ready to do this? John chapter 5 is where we're at. Just to have some context, what we are in a series through the Gospel of John. And here at Emmaus, we preach primarily through books of the Bible. And I was talking to somebody about this the other day. I can't believe that this upcoming January, so I guess next month, the Emmaus Church will be 5 years old, which is amazing, and praise God. We made it to 5 years, and God is good. But through the short history of this church, we feel called primarily to preach the books of the Bible, and so we have walked through, by God's grace, we've walked through the Gospel of Mark, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, and then also we spent about 2 years in the book of Genesis most recently, and now we find ourselves in John in chapter 5, and I tell people this all the time, like I look forward to the day when we here at this church, by God's grace, have preached through all 66 books of the Bible, and we have to start over. But before we start over, we're going to throw a big, huge, massive, awesome party, and I'll probably be 87, and hopefully you'll be in your 80s too, and we can all rejoice and celebrate together. But until then, let's keep going to the Gospel of John. If you're with us last week, then you know that one of our elders, Tom Watson, actually beautifully set up where we're going to be at today, opened up John chapter 5 for us, and so let's pray together, family. We're going to dive into the Word of God. And Holy Father, I thank you so much for the privilege, and it is, Lord, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be gathered together as a body of believers, Lord, as the church. This is no small thing. This is a big deal. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, as the family of God assembled to hear from you, to receive what it is that you have for us, Lord. And so I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray that our eyes would be open. I pray that our ears would be open. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that would believe your word and receive your truth? And so, Lord, right now we come eagerly expecting you to speak. And I pray, Lord, for every single person, every single family that's represented here today, God, I pray that we, more than anything, would treasure you, King Jesus. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so we'll start with this and kind of get a running start. So it was one day last week, my mom came up to visit us as a family. And so she was making the trip. She lives in Macon. So she was making the trip up to spend a day with us. And you got to understand, our daughters, our five-year-old, nine-year-old daughters love when grandma comes to town. Like they get so excited and jazzed and fired up when grandma's coming because they know grandma's gonna come with gifts, right? They know grandma, never in the history of their life has grandma ever showed up empty-handed without giving them something, even though we have repeatedly asked her to stop. She just won't do it. And so they know grandma's gonna bring me a surprise. And so they're waiting, they're eagerly expecting something. And so sure enough, it was one day last week, my mom pulls up, and she parks the car there, and she gets out of the car, and she's dragging this big old gift bag up to the front door, right? Like Santa Claus. And she's bringing it up to the front door, and my girls look out the window, and they see her, and they scream, and then they run outside, and they hug grandma, and then they take the bag from her, and they look inside the bag, and they scream again, right? And this time it was one of those, for those of you who have daughters, it was the high-pitched, like could crack a wine glass scream, right? So it was one of those, and the reason they were so happy is because my mom, their grandma, had brought them the gift of what it was. It was a set of Disney princess walkie-talkies, which honestly, I didn't even know that was a thing. I didn't even know that there was a such thing as Disney princess walkie-talkies, but apparently there are, and my mom brought them. So these walkie-talkies, you got to picture them like they're pink and purple, and they got Disney princess pictures on them, and they got flowers and hearts, and the most, you know, girly feminine things you've ever seen in your life. And so they get these things, they're so excited, and then they take them and they run up to me, right? They run up to Daddy and they're like, "Daddy, we need batteries." Because y'all know, if you're a dad, you know the only thing you're good for around Christmas time is batteries, right? You're the battery factory, and that's it. They got no use for you. So they're like, "We need batteries." So I'm like, "Okay, baby, give them to me." And so they're still outside. I go inside, and I walk to the kitchen, and we all know what it's like to have that miscellaneous drawer that holds everything. We've just, you know, piled junk in there over the years. And so I'm looking for batteries. I find four AA batteries like I need, and I put the batteries into the walkie-talkies. And that's when things got awkward, because so I turned on the walkie-talkie And immediately when I turn on the walkie-talkie, I can hear someone talking, right? Which I wasn't expecting. And then what threw me for another loop is it was two grown men having a conversation on the Disney Princess walkie-talkies, okay? So I'm thinking, why? How is this happening? How is anybody, especially two grown men, having a conversation on, you know, the Cinderella frequency? Like, how's that work, right? And so I started to listen, eavesdrop, right? Because it's on my walkie-talkie, right? So, and y'all, it took me about 20 seconds to figure out that I was listening to a conversation between two truck drivers who were traveling down I-85. Because our house is somewhat near the interstate, so I'm listening to this conversation, and I probably shouldn't have, because I'm listening to it, and they're yelling, they're laughing, they're using words that are not appropriate for a 5-year-old little girl, or a 9-year-old little girl, or a 37-year-old man for that matter, right? So they're talking, and I'm going, what in the world, right? And I'm the only one in the room. My girls are still outside. And I'm hearing all this happen, so I don't know what to do at this point. So I decide to wait for a break in the conversation, right? So at some point, the guy that was talking stops talking, and I took the walkie-talkie, and I pushed the talk button, and I said, you guys should be ashamed of yourselves. And I turned it off. Okay, so at this moment, my girls come running in the room, and they say, they're all excited, they want to use walkie-talkies. They say, Daddy, are they ready? Are they ready? And I turn around and look at my little girls and said, no, baby, they're broken, right? So they're completely, completely bummed out. But here's the question. Here's what I want to think about. So why did I do that, right? Why did I do that? Like, how come I didn't just look at my daughters and go, yeah, baby, here you go, have fun, tell the trucker I said hi, right? How come I didn't do that? Why instead did I say, no, baby, we're not gonna play with these? Why? Well, here's the answer, family. It's because I'm their father, right? And as their father, I have a responsibility to be passionately devoted to my kids, okay? And as their father, I have a responsibility to protect my kids and to guide my kids and to lead my kids, right? That's on me. That's a responsibility that I have as their dad, right? So that's why I didn't just say, yeah, free for all, just talk to whomever. That's why I did that. See, here's the reality, family. Here's where I want to go. Here's the reality. Here's what every single one of us can probably agree on. I mean, I think no matter where you land on the issue of God, no matter where you land this morning on the issue of Jesus, where probably all of us, one of the things that we could probably all agree with is this right here, family. A relationship between a father and his child is significant. Amen? I mean, you shouldn't have to write that down, right? That should not come as news. I mean, that most of us know that. Most of us agree with that. Matter of fact, here's fascinating, something fascinating. Recently, I've been reading this book by this lady. She's a PhD. She's a professor of psychiatry. I think maybe perhaps the lead professor of psychiatry at Harvard, right? Pretty good to have her on resume. Lady named Meg Meeker. And this lady, Meg Meeker, wrote a book entitled Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. And it's pretty powerful stuff to read for you. I want to read you an excerpt because I thought this was amazing. Now keep in mind, okay? Keep in mind, what I'm about to read you, I didn't like buy this thing at Lifeway, okay? This didn't come off the Christian bookshelf. This is a Harvard professor of psychiatry, PhD, lady wrote this book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, and listen to what she says, family. Watch it. We're going to put it up on the screen so you can have it because I feel like this is significant. Listen to what she says. Meg Meeker says, I have watched daughters talk to fathers. When you come in the room, they change. Everything about them changes. Their eyes, their mouths, their gestures, their body language. Daughters are never lukewarm in the presence of their fathers. They might take their mothers for granted, but not you. They light up or they cry. They watch you intensely. They hang on your words. They hope for your attention and they wait for it in frustration or in despair. They need a gesture of approval, a nod of encouragement, or even simple eye contact to let them know you care and are willing to help. When she's in your company, your daughter tries harder to excel. When you teach her, she learns more rapidly. When you guide her, she gains confidence. If you fully understood just how profoundly you can influence your daughter's life, you would be terrified, overwhelmed, or both. Boyfriends, brothers, even husbands can't shape her character the way you do. You will influence her entire life because she gives you an authority she gives no other man. Wow. See, family, here's the point. Even Harvard professors understand this fundamental idea right here. A relationship between a father and his child is unlike anything else on this earth. It's significant. Now, why are we talking about this, right? Why are we talking about that at the beginning of this sermon? Well, here's the answer, family. Follow this. This is a big deal. We have to understand that basic idea before we will really get the full impact of what John chapter 5 is all about. Like, we have to understand that. We have to get that because, follow this, because here in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, Jesus is now standing in front of a bunch of religious leaders, and these religious leaders have just decided that they want to kill Jesus. If you were here last week, then you know kind of that's where we ended, right? You got all these religious leaders standing around, and they've come to the decision, they've come to the conclusion that they want to kill Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. They want to murder Jesus. And perhaps you're here this morning, and I don't know, maybe it's your first time at church, and you showed up, and you hear me say that, what I just said, and you're thinking to yourself, now why would somebody want to kill Jesus? I mean, I've heard some stuff about Jesus. Seems like a nice enough fellow, stuff I've heard. So why would an angry mob of religious guys want to murder Jesus? Why would they want to kill Jesus? Okay, well, just so you know, that is a really good question. And it's also a really, really important question. Okay, so here's what I want to do. Allow me to explain why these brothers want to murder Jesus, because it really matters, okay? So follow this for a second. So here's where we were last Sunday, and if you were here last Sunday, then you know this. If you weren't, then here's what you need to understand, okay? Here in John chapter 5, at the beginning of John chapter 5, first 17 verses, Jesus, in his grace and his mercy and his kindness, has just healed a man who has been paralyzed for almost 40 years. That's awesome, right? Anybody? I mean, that's awesome. That's amazing, right? The guy has been paralyzed, we're told, for about 38 years. Jesus walks up and heals this brother, which is amazing. But the problem was he did this on the Sabbath day, right? Which according to Jewish law was a day where you weren't supposed to do any work at all. And so now the religious leaders are upset over the fact that Jesus healed this guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years, mind you, on the Sabbath, right? They don't care that it's good work Jesus did. They don't care that it was redemptive work Jesus did. They don't care that a life has been radically changed forever. All they care about is the fact that Jesus did some work on the Sabbath. Now they're upset, they're angry, they can't believe it. But just to be clear, that's not the reason why they wanted to kill Jesus. They were upset, yes. They were angry, yeah. But that's not the reason they wanted to kill Jesus. But instead, family, the reason these guys want to murder Jesus is explicitly written down for us right here in John chapter 5. So pay close attention to this, beloved. Watch this. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 closely. We're told explicitly why they want to take Jesus out. Verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, so did you catch that? Did you get that? I mean, please don't miss this. The reason why the powers that be 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem wanted to murder Jesus and take him out is because Jesus claimed to be equal with God. Meaning, he literally, follow this. So Jesus shows up on the scene and he literally shows up with this message right here. The message that he's proclaiming to the people around him goes like this. He's saying, hey everybody, you know what? God is my daddy. God is my father. I am God's son. We have a relationship like no other. Matter of fact, Jesus even said this, family. Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. Like when you look at me, when you see how I operate, when you see what I do, when you watch me, to see me, to behold me is to behold the Father. Family, listen, that is the message Jesus got crucified for. So why is it so important? Well, why is this a big deal? Well, I want to explain to you why that little piece of information right there is actually a really, really significant deal. Here's why that matters so much. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but typically around this time of year, right, we got the lights up and the nice little pretty wreaths and Advent thing, right? And you got the trees up. I mean, typically, so we got Christmas, right? We got Christmas time. Christmas time is here, right? And typically what happens is this. How many of y'all have noticed that around this season and around Easter too, it's funny, like cable TV, like things like the History Channel and the Discovery Channel, they'll start to run these Jesus specials. Anybody notice that? Like they'll start to have, even CNN sometimes, the Jesus specials, right? We're going to run the Jesus specials, so because it's like that time of year, and so what happens is this. So you'll watch these Jesus specials, and they'll usually have really dramatic names. So names like, these are real names of shows that you recently ran. They had The Bible Revealed. Or how about this one? This was literally a show they just ran, The Secret Lives of Jesus. Ooh. Oh, I'm gonna watch that, find out what my preacher's not telling me, right? Right? So they usually have really dramatic names, and y'all, some of y'all seen this, man, and I know, I watch these things, and here's what, it's amazing to me how, it never ceases to amaze me how like, usually, for the most part, on almost all these shows, what typically happens at some point is they'll have an interview with some man or some woman who they call an expert. They call an expert. They'll even put down at the little thing by their name, expert. And you can't question that, because Discovery Channel said they're an expert, right? And so, and the expert will say something like this. Expert will say, well, you know what? Jesus was a really wonderful man. Jesus was an incredible humanitarian. Jesus was a phenomenal, phenomenal teacher. But let's be clear, Jesus was not God. And they'll even go as far as to say this, if you watch it, they'll even go as far as to say this. Oftentimes they'll say, and you know what? Jesus didn't claim to be God. Jesus didn't claim to be God. What happened is that was just a title that his followers gave to him after he died. Or that was something his disciples began to say about him and spread about him after he died. But Jesus was not God, and Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus was a really good first century teacher and a really, really, really good man, but nothing more. That's what the expert will say. Okay, but here's the problem with that, family. Follow this. Don't let them trick you, okay? Don't let them get that curveball by you, because you gotta be careful, because sometimes the temptation is to take that at face value and go, oh, okay, all right. Be careful, though, because family, here's the problem with that. Even if you believe with conviction that Jesus himself never claimed to be God, there is still one huge foundational question you have to answer, and it's this right here. Then why did they kill Jesus? Why did they kill him? I mean, we know for a fact that they did kill him. Even secular historians who were alive during the time of Christ tell us that they killed Jesus. So we know that they killed Jesus. So the question then becomes, then why did they kill Jesus if Jesus never claimed himself to be God in the flesh? Why would they kill him? I mean, what do we think the religious leaders are standing around talking to themselves going, man, look, you see that guy Jesus? He sure does love a lot of people. Let's kill him. Really? I mean, he's too loving. Can't have that. We think the religious leaders are all debating. Well, wow, do you see that Jesus guy? Do you see that Jesus heal the blind guy, give the blind guy sight? Boo, let's kill him, right? I mean, do you think that's their angle? Family, follow this, man. You got to follow this because here's the thing. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but typically you don't get the death penalty from being a swell guy who loves people and feeds the poor, even in the first century. So why did they kill him? Because Emmaus, let me be clear. You can say a lot of things about Jesus, but you cannot say that Jesus was a good man or a great teacher or a loving humanitarian or a moral example if he was not God, because he claimed to be God. And that's why, eventually, as we walk through the Gospel of John, what we will see is that there comes a day when they kill Jesus. They will kill him. It's because he said things like this, family. Look at verse 19. It's because Jesus said things like this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So you got to catch that, family. You got to understand the gravity of that. Get the weight of that. Because Jesus just looked at these guys and he told them, he says, "Hey, listen, just so you guys know, everything that I do because the Father is doing it. I'll do nothing of my own accord." So nothing I do is just because I do, because it's my prerogative, right? I do it because the Father's doing it. Everything I do because the Father's already doing it. And then he goes further. Watch this. Look at verse 21. You say, why'd they kill Jesus? Why'd they want to kill Jesus? Because he said stuff like this. Look at verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Did you get that? In other words, I mean, this is huge. This is heavy, man. Jesus just said, hey, just like the Father has sovereign power, I too have sovereign power. I can even raise the dead and give life to the lifeless. That's a huge claim, amen? Amen? That's a huge claim. That's a big claim, right? That's not on the same level as, hey, I have brown hair, right? I mean, that's the level of, hey, I can do whatever I want, including raise people from the dead. That's a big claim. And then he goes even further. Watch this, verse 22. Verse 22, "The Father," oh man, get this. "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Translation, Jesus straight up saying, hey guys, just so you know, and follow this. He's looking at the religious leaders of his day, and Jesus saying, guys, listen, I have the right to stand before you and with no hesitation at all to judge you for your sin. You get the gravity of that? Think about that. Could you imagine hearing something like that today? You imagine having a conversation with your neighbor and all of a sudden your neighbor says, oh, hey, yeah, and by the way, I've been meaning to tell you this. I have the right to judge you for your sin, and I myself am not subject to judgment. So let's go. Does that help you? Do you get the weight of that? And then he keeps going. He keeps going, y'all. Verse 23. that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is flat out saying to these brothers, guys, you got to understand, I am worthy to be worshiped and honored in the same way that the Father is worthy to be worshiped and honored. Matter of fact, to refuse to worship me is to refuse to worship the Father. So what you going to do? And then, I mean, if we're looking at all these, this is just the cherry on top of the ice cream, the next one. I mean, this is it. I mean, look at what he says next. Look at verse 24. Watch this. So he said, all that, he's made all those claims about himself. And then he says this in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Family, follow that. Jesus Christ just made this claim to these brothers. He said, guys, if you want to have eternal life and if you want to be rescued from hell, you must listen to me. Wow. Beloved, make no mistake. This is what got Jesus crucified. Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh. So what are we supposed to do with that, right? That's where we need to land now. Like, what am I supposed to do with that? When I read what Jesus says about himself, where does that leave me? Where does that leave you? What are we supposed to do with claims like that? Well, here's what one of the most brilliant men who has ever lived said about this issue. Listen to the words of C.S. Lewis, Clive Staples Lewis. Not a cooler name than that, except for maybe Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'm just saying. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about this. C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, Mere Christianity. Some of you, I know we got some men's D groups here at Emmaus, discipleship groups, who've been walking through Mere Christianity, a couple of them. And so some of y'all may be familiar with this, but listen to what C.S. Lewis says about this issue. It's brilliant. We're going to throw it up on screen. He says this. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. As my 9-year-old daughter says, boom shakalaka. Right? I'm just saying. All right, so recently a couple here at our church went to visit Washington, D.C. As a couple. It was cool, man. They just like left their kids here and went to Washington, D.C. Sounds like a dream trip. And they came back and they brought me a gift. That's why I love them. They brought me a gift. They bought this for me. Maybe the Smithsonian, I don't know where you guys got this, Mario and Rachel, but they picked this up for me. It's, because they know I'm a total book nerd, but it's, I don't know if you can read that. It's the Jefferson Bible. The Jefferson Bible. And it's fascinating because here's the story behind this. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but I'll tell you the story real quick about the Jefferson Bible. So Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers of our nation, was not a real big fan of this idea that Jesus was more than just a man. Wasn't a fan of that idea at all. Matter of fact, to use Thomas Jefferson's words, he actually said this at one point. He said, talked about how the idea of Jesus being God, he called it, quote, contrary to reason. That's his quote, contrary to reason. And so here's what Jefferson decided to do. He said, man, I don't believe that Jesus is God, but man, it's cool, man. He's a nice guy. He did some really nice things and taught some interesting, wise things. And so Thomas Jefferson, here's what he did. He got his Bible and he took a razor blade and he went through his New Testament, specifically the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He took the Gospels, and with a razor blade, he cut out every single reference in the Gospels that referred to Jesus as being divine. All of them. Right? Just took them out. So, like, you know, every miracle, just cut it out, sliced it out. Every time Jesus talked about his sovereign power, took his razor blade, cut it out. Matter of fact, you know what's fascinating? Not a single word of John chapter 5 in here. Just cut it out. And what Jefferson did, family, is this. Thomas Jefferson, he created a Bible that he himself could be comfortable with. Or another way for us to say it would be this. Thomas Jefferson created a Jesus in his own image. That's what he did. But here's the problem with that, man. Okay, so let's talk. Here's the problem. Don't get me wrong. Thomas Jefferson was brilliant, did some really, really cool things, but he totally, totally fumbled this one. Because the problem with that mentality is this, family. The Bible is not a buffet. You get what I'm saying? Like, it ain't. The Bible's not a buffet. Like we don't get to choose, right? We don't get to like take what we have a affinity for and then totally discard what we don't have an acquired taste for. That's not how this gig works, man. Like, I don't get to look at this thing. It's not like I can go, ooh, wow, I really like the chocolate fondue, but I don't like the broccoli, right? We don't get to do that. Jesus is not Golden Corral, right? He's God in the flesh. And family, guess what? Jesus is God in the flesh, and he does not shy away from saying so at all. Matter of fact, here's what's so fascinating about Jesus. Jesus right here is making all of these claims about himself, and watch this, because he keeps going. He doesn't slow down at all. Matter of fact, he turns the heat up. Look at verse 25. Watch this. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead, watch this, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now, here's what's so crazy, family. You have to remember who Jesus is speaking to at this moment. Like, don't lose sight of that. Jesus isn't just talking to any group of people. Jesus is standing in front of the religious leaders in Jerusalem who at this point believe every single word that's coming out of his mouth is total blasphemy. But how does Jesus respond to that? How does Jesus respond to the fact that he knows these guys think that he's speaking blasphemy? He doesn't slow down. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry. Let me stop. Let me change the subject. Instead, what does Jesus do? He doesn't stop. He continues to push the envelope. He continues to go. I mean, Jesus is right here, and he's saying to these cats, he's standing in front of them, and he goes, guys, I'm not playing with you. Which is totally the answer to the International Version. That's not what the Bible said, right? But that's essentially what he's trying to communicate. Guys, I'm not playing. Family, listen. Jesus just made this claim to the religious leaders. He says, guys, listen, here's what he said. He said, guys, I can raise the dead with just the sound of my voice. By the way, can you think of any moment in Scripture where that actually happened? Right? Can you think of a moment where we're actually going to see that? Does the name Lazarus mean anything to you, right? John chapter 11. Like, eventually, you know, we're going to be in John chapter 11 about 8 years. It's going to be awesome because we're going to see this moment where Jesus stands in front of the tomb. And, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, boom, he's there. The call creates life. You get that claim to these religious leaders, guys, I can raise the dead with the sound of my voice, and I will. And he doesn't stop. Look at verse 27. Watch this. And he, God the Father, has given him, Jesus the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Read it again. And he has given him authority. On the count of three, everybody say authority. Ready? One, two, three. Authority. One more time. One, two, three. Authority. Don't miss that word, family. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. Watch this. How awesome is this going to be? How incredible would this be to see on your HD flat screen? Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Back a few mornings ago, my wife and I were getting our daughters ready for school, and it was, it was 7-something in the morning, and it was crazy. It was one of those crazy days because for some reason, both of our little girls woke up in terrible moods, right? How many of y'all know what that's like, right? It's like, it's bad enough when one of your kids is in a bad mood in the morning, but when you have two kids, like in a bad mood in the morning, right? Or maybe more, right? It's perfect storm, right? You just want to escape. And so there we are. And it was instantly evident because here's the thing. I'm a total morning person. Like I'm one of those happy campers in the morning. Like I love mornings and, I like to get up early in the morning. And, after my fourth cup of coffee, Holy Spirit's moving, right? Like I'm just, whew, thank you, Jesus, right? So I'm good. Mornings are good for me. And so there I am, I'm in the kitchen, I'm kind of getting things ready, and my wife's kind of getting some things ready, and then my little girls, they've woken up and they're dragging themselves down the stairs. And they come up and they walk towards the kitchen. Instantly I see them and I cry out to them, I said, "Good morning, ladies." And they both look at me with like a face of stone. Right? Thinking, "Why are you speaking?" And I'm like, here's what I said to him. I said, "You girls want some Cheerios? Y'all want some Cheerios?" And true story, y'all, my five-year-old looks up at me and she goes, "I don't want no Cheerios." And then my 9-year-old Annabelle looks down at her and says, "Madeline, eat your Cheerios and stop whining." And that's when my 5-year-old had the greatest comeback ever. She looks up at her 9-year-old sister and she says, "Annabelle, you don't own this whole house." It was awesome. Now, here's my awkward transition, family. Ready? Here's my awkward transition. Jesus owns the whole house. Jesus owns the whole house. And what I mean by that is this, family. Jesus, let's be clear. Jesus Christ has authority over everything. Right? Jesus Christ has authority over everyone. Jesus has dominion, as we would say, over everything. And you got to follow this, man. What that literally means in a very practical sense, family, is that there is no area of my life where I'm able to look at Jesus and say, "Nope, sorry, Jesus, can't have this. Nope, sorry, Jesus, this one belongs to me. Nope, sorry, Jesus, your statute, your jurisdiction ends over there." No, there is no area of my life where Jesus Christ does not have authority. Amen? None. And family, watch this, because this is exactly what Jesus has just declared to us in these verses. That's exactly his point. Like, here is Jesus standing before, get this picture, standing before the most religious guys in the world who have graduated from the best seminaries, and they've read the thickest theological books, and they've read everything, and they've memorized all the verses, and Jesus looks at these guys in the eyeballs, and he says to them right here, he just said it, he says, hey guys, you remember back in seminary when you read all the books? Remember when you read about the day of judgment? Remember reading about the day of judgment? Yeah, well, here's what you need to know. On that day of judgment, I'm the one who will be calling the shots. On that day of judgment that's coming, the spotlight will be on me. And what I say goes. Family, that is the claim that Jesus just made. And then you got to love Jesus because, and we've talked about this, okay? So we've talked about this since we've been in our Gospel of John series. And we need to be careful as we continue through this incredible book. We need to be careful not to ignore this because it's a big deal. Family, I want to point out once again, Jesus, the times he got the most angry, the times Jesus got the most furious, his fury wasn't focused on the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the drunks. His fury was focused on the religious. Those who in their pride and their arrogance believed that they could call the shots when it came to God, and they refused to be humble. And now check this out, because just when you thought it couldn't get any better, it totally does. Because here's what's crazy. Jesus, now he's going to make things personal. I mean, again, you want to know why they wanted to kill Jesus? All you got to do is read John chapter 5, because family, up to this point, Jesus has been talking about himself, his own identity. Here's who I am. Here's the authority I have. Here's what I'm all about. Now he's about to shift gears. He makes it personal with the most powerful men in Jerusalem. Watch this. Look at verse 30. Wow. Verse 30. Watch this. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now watch this. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Translation. According to Jesus, the point of the Bible is Jesus. Or did you get that? Did you see? Family, at some point, listen, there comes a time when we're reading the scriptures where we got to take a step back, right? We got to sort of step back, get that 30,000 foot view of what's actually happening, what's going on, right? We got to take in the whole encounter and go, okay, well, what's actually going on here? What is this, right? And this is one of their moments, because when you step back and you look at what just went down, what you see is that Jesus just made a really powerful statement. And not only, family, did Jesus just make a very powerful statement, but Jesus just actually gave a stark warning to every single one of us. There is a warning for each one of us hearing what Jesus said. And look at it again. Look at verse 39 again. Don't miss this. Look at what he said. Look at the warning. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Family, the point of the Bible is Jesus. See, man, here's the problem. Tragically, these guys that Jesus is talking to right here in John chapter 5, guess what? They have devoted their entire lives to studying the Old Testament, memorizing the Old Testament, talking about the Old Testament, even teaching the Old Testament, and yet tragically, they have missed the entire point of the Old Testament. They missed it. See, family, here's the reality. The point of the entire Bible is Jesus, the whole book. The point of the whole book is Jesus. It's all about Jesus, right? From beginning to end, it's about Jesus. Even the maps are about Jesus. All of it is about Jesus. So, for example, we just finished, y'all, as a church, we just finished a two-year journey through the book of Genesis, right? The very first book of the Bible. We just walked through Genesis as a church body. Now, some of you were here for that. Some of y'all were here for the whole thing. Some of you, maybe you you've come in recently, you missed the whole thing. But even if you were here for some of that deal, here's what I hope you get. Here's what I hope you understand by even being here for some of it. One of the things that we saw as a church is that the point of the book of Genesis is not that the universe is a certain age. And the point of the book of Genesis is not that Adam and Eve may or may not have had belly buttons, right? And the point of the book of Genesis is not that, hey, Noah really did build an ark and it's somewhere over there in the nation of Turkey and we need to go on an expedition and find it like Indiana Jones because it's out there somewhere. That is not the point of the book of Genesis. But instead, family, the point of the book of Genesis is that we as the human race have rebelled and sinned against the holy God who created us in love. We're broken and we desperately need a Savior. And that promised Savior's name is Jesus. And we can't get three chapters into the book of Genesis before we see that the point of the Bible is Jesus. Genesis 3:15, we get that, what they call the proto-evangelion, the very first gospel proclaimed, the promise of Jesus, three chapters in, and then you can keep reading. And you know what you're gonna find, family? The point of the book of Exodus is Jesus, and the point of the book of Leviticus is Jesus, and the point even of the book of Numbers, believe it or not, is Jesus, and the point of Deuteronomy is Jesus, and we could go on and on and on and on, and we would talk about them all, and family, guess what? Even shockingly, the point of the book of Revelation is Jesus. The point of Revelation is Jesus. The point of Revelation is not the Antichrist. The point of Revelation is, ooh, you know, it's not, you know, let's find out who the giant locust is. Ooh. The point of the book of Revelation is not the lake of fire. The point of the book of Revelation is not let's calculate the number 666. The point of the book of Revelation is not microchips in our arms so we can buy groceries. The point of the book of Revelation is King Jesus, high and exalted, seated on a throne, wiping every tear from every eye, defeating his enemies once and for all, ruling and reigning in the new heavens and the new earth with his people forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in glory. That is the point, family. Amen. He's the point. Make no mistake about it, church family, the entire Old Testament, Moses and all the prophets point ahead to Jesus. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us everything we need to know about King Jesus, and the rest of the New Testament points us back continuously to Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And any preacher who tells you anything different is trying to sell you something. It's about Jesus. Jesus told us it was about Jesus. Beloved, beware of reading the Bible and yet missing Jesus. Because that was the tragic flaw of the religious leaders in the days of Jesus. They knew it. They memorized it. Talked about it all the time. Debated it till they turned blue in the face. And they missed Jesus. They missed the gospel. Now, watch this, verse 41. Verse 41. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Ouch. I wonder why they killed Jesus. Well, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come, watch this, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Emmaus, listen to me. Please, please, please don't miss this. According to King Jesus, one of the defining characteristics of a true follower of Jesus is that you care far more about what God thinks about you than what people think about you. Whose opinion do you care most about, family? You feel the weight of that? Whose opinion influences you most today? Is it God's or is it man's? Whose opinion are you driven by? Whose opinions determines how you behave and what you do and what you say? We'll leave that one there. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, right, so here's the thing, okay? When you read the Gospel of John, one of the things that you discover is that the primary problem that the religious leaders in the day of Jesus had was this, family. Their primary issue, their primary problem, the foundational problem these brothers had was this. They refuse over and over and over again to believe that Jesus is God. Right? I mean, that was their primary problem. That was their big issue. Much like Thomas Jefferson, they over and over again, they shut their ears to the claims that Jesus is making about himself. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. They don't want to believe it. That was the primary problem of the religious leaders during the day of Jesus. Okay, but here's the thing. Let's be honest, man. And I was thinking about this this week, even just preparing the sermon. So the primary problem the religious leaders in Jesus' day had was that they didn't believe that Jesus was God. But here's the deal. Like, most of us in this, at least in this room right now, most of us don't have that same problem. Right? Right? Okay, maybe I need to change my sermon. I'm just saying, so let me help you. What I mean by that is, most of us, at least in this room, we gladly agree. Yes, Jesus is God. I believe Jesus is God. Most, we just sang it, right? The band was up here. We sang it. We're going to sing it again, right? I believe. We're going to sing it in just a few minutes. Most of us agree with that. Most of us believe that. Most of us happily give assent to that. Yes, we believe that Jesus is God. So we don't have the same issue, okay? We don't have the same problem that the religious leaders in the day of Jesus had, or at least in John chapter 5. We don't have their same issue. You know what I've noticed? Here's what I've noticed. Even though I believe that Jesus is God. And incidentally, I do. Incidentally, I do. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And some are thinking, phew, good, you're my pastor, right? But here's what I found. I'm just going to be real. I'll talk about me. Even though I believe with conviction that Jesus is God, I've realized I still have a problem. And the problem that I have is this. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is God, but oftentimes, family, if I'm being real, I refuse to live as if Jesus is God. Anybody know what I'm saying there? Anybody have that same issue? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, could we, all the sinners in the house say, hey, right? I mean, can we just be honest? Can we just be real? Like that's, so here's what I'm saying to you. For most of us, the issue is not, oh yeah, tell me about that, because I can totally relate to these guys who didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus. Most of us in here are on board with that, the vast majority. Now, some of you aren't. Some of you are visiting. Some of you are here kicking the tires on this gig and saying, you know, how crazy are these people? But the vast majority of us who call Emmaus home, we are totally in. We're totally on board. Jesus is God. We believe it. We declare it. We sing it. Our problem isn't so much that we don't believe Jesus is God. Our problem comes when we realize that oftentimes we don't live our lives as if we believe that Jesus is God. So just get practical. I get practical with you. Family, I believe that Jesus is God, with all my heart, but then I read stuff like this. I believe that Jesus is God. I totally do. But then I read stuff like this. Jesus said this. The words of Jesus. Matthew 6, Jesus said this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? We do a whole sermon series on that one. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen? Here's the problem. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is God in the flesh. But I don't live like Jesus is God in the flesh. I got King Jesus standing in front of me saying, Anson, listen to me. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Chill out. Calm down. I've got this. Seek me first. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to live. Don't stop it. Stop obsessing. Don't be anxious. And yet oftentimes anxiety controls every day of my life. Anybody with me? I think it was actually, I think it's true that I read recently that it's astronomical how many Americans are on anxiety meds. Those aren't all unbelievers, y'all. I'm worried. I'm anxious. Where am I going to live? You see what I'm talking about? I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus is God, but then he says that. I believe that Jesus is God, but then I read this, Luke chapter 12. And Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Man, why do you have to say that? I spent 3 hours surfing the internet on Cyber Monday looking for deals on stuff I don't need. Don't look at me like you didn't. You're like, I can't believe you. I'm just going to ask you a question. And if this question offends you, I'm sorry in advance. Send your email to Pastor Travis. He'd be happy to have coffee with you. He's our associate pastor of complaints. I just think it's a question worth asking. I just think it's a question worth asking. That's all. We got Jesus who says your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. It's not about what you own. Your value is not found in the things that you have, the toys that you have, the things that you own, the possessions that you see. Your value is not found in that. We got, on the one hand, we got Jesus saying that, right? We got Jesus declaring that. And the question I want to ask is this. Let's just think about this week. In light of that, I just wonder what Jesus might think about like Black Friday. What are you saying? I shouldn't shop? No, man, stop it. Stop it. See, that's the problem is we go, whoa, what are you trying to say? I'm just, let's get at the heart of the thing, man. I'm just saying. Pushing three-year-olds out of the way, elbowing my neighbor so I can save $3 on a toaster that I do not need. Some of us in here, we're really struggling financially. The vast majority of us in here right now in this room are not lacking for a single thing. Matter of fact, all the stuff we have is giving us a headache because it's all breaking. So I believe, but man, do I really believe? Family, listen to me. Your value is not in your house. It's not in the car you drive. It's not in the threads you wear. It's not in what you buy for Christmas, what you get for Christmas. It's found in Christ. And I'm right here with you. Don't hear me like on this little bully pulpit going, how dare you shop? You're going, man, should I? What are you saying? I shouldn't go to the mall? No, by all means, buy gifts. Buy gifts. Your pastor would love one, right? Buy gifts. But I'm just saying, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, family. What we have, God has given us to generously steward. We're not owners, we're stewards to God's grace, his glory. I believe Jesus is God. I believe that you're God, Jesus. But then you got to say things like Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Look at it, family. Jesus said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Oh. And here's what we do. Here's what we do. Tragically, what we've done, you know, maybe the way you heard it was do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Good old King James. Maybe that's how you learned it. Maybe that's how you heard it. But we're pretty brilliant because here's what we've done. We've taken that commandment from King Jesus, God in the flesh, and what we've done is we've just turned it into a phrase we say to our children when they're not sharing. Or the golden rule, baby, the golden rule, right? I go to my 5-year-old, she's not sharing with my 9-year-old. The golden rule, baby, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, baby. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the whole time I'm saying do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the Holy Spirit's going, yeah, man, you. Anybody else convicted by this, Dove? I'm just saying. I believe, but do I live like I believe? Like, do I... Am I seriously, with every situation, relationship, conflict, going, Lord, how can I treat this person the way that I myself want to be treated? Here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Here's the awesome thing about Jesus. Jesus doesn't just look at us and say, yeah, do to others as you would have them do unto you. Boom, I told you, now deal with it. Jesus says, hey, here's the deal. I want you to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And by the way, I'm not just going to tell you to do that. I'm going to show you what this looks like. And then he allows people to hammer 9-inch nails into his hands and his feet. And as they're raising him up on that cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And he shows us what it looks like. I believe, but do I believe? Man, I believe, but then Jesus has to say something like this, Matthew 5, verse 23. So if you were offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Man, Jesus, y'all, God said that, y'all. God said that, amen? God said that. Jesus said that. I mean, Jesus just said, hey, I love that you gather. You should gather. Gather for worship. Come to the Father. Bring your gifts to the Lord. But I'm telling you, like if you're in here right now and you know you've got a relationship out there that you've done nothing to make right, you haven't approached that person. You haven't done the hard thing. You haven't had the hard conversation. You're pretending like it's not real. You're pretending like it's not going on. And Jesus is going, man, I'm telling you, get up, leave your gift, go out there and do everything you can to make it right. Like stop hiding behind this. Stop pretending like everything in this relationship can be okay when everything in these relationships are dying. Stop it. And I believe that Jesus is God, but do I live? Do I live that? By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, do I live? Family, here's the point. Here's the point. What, listen, I can't stand when people say this, but I'm going to say it. If you don't hear anything else that I said in this sermon, listen to this. There, I did it. And here's what I want to say to you, family. What good is it for us to declare with our mouths and our church creeds and our membership covenants and our bumper stickers and our Facebook statuses that we are the people of Jesus if we then turn around and refuse to live as if we are the people of Jesus? Or how about this? I'll ask it the way Jesus asks it. Here's how Jesus asks it. Luke 6:46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" What is that? So my problem is that I believe, but oftentimes I do not live like I believe. Beloved, please hear me. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our great God and Savior, we are Jesus people. Amen? We're Jesus people. We're Jesus people, and here's what that means. It's very simplistic, man. Here's what that means to be Jesus people. It means, man, we as a people, we worship Jesus, we sing to Jesus, we get really excited and fired up about Jesus, we pray in the name of Jesus, we tell everyone between here and Kahuri, Uganda about Jesus, and when we sin, we repent to Jesus. And we don't just say nice things about Jesus, like what a great teacher, what a moral example, what a really nice man, but instead, we worship Jesus because Jesus is God, and by God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we as Jesus people should live our lives like we believe that Jesus is God. So here's the question. Beloved, here's the question. Let's make this real practical. Who is Jesus calling you to forgive today? Will you live like he's God? Who is Jesus calling you to forgive today? And that word forgive literally means let them off the hook. Let them off the hook. And guess what, y'all? When you let them off the hook don't come back around. Amen? You let them off the hook. Who is Jesus calling you to forgive today? Will we live like Jesus is God? How about this? Who is Jesus calling you to help out this Christmas? Perhaps the Lord's saying, you know what? I got this family. I want you to bless them. I want you to bless that family. I know it's going to cost you a little bit more. You have to make sacrifice somewhere, but I want you to bless them. Who is Jesus calling you to help out this Christmas? And will you live like he's God? Will we live like he's God? Who is Jesus calling you to confess sin to today? I know it's hard, but to begin a process of healing and restoration, who is Jesus calling you to confess sin to today? Will we live like he's God? Will we? I'll end with this. In the words of my favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I love this. Charles Spurgeon said this, "It seems to me that half the beauty of obedience consists in obeying the command at once." Will we obey today, family? Let's pray. As we pray in our time of response through singing, just in the silence of this moment, just remind you, family, that we have available in the back of the room near that cross in the back corner, we have people available to pray for you. Just a ministry team that's available just to pray. Maybe some of you are in here today and you're struggling, man. You have some areas where you know, man, you believe, but man, you need someone to help you pray against your unbelief because you know you struggle with living as if you believe that Jesus is God in certain areas, and we invite you, man, be prayed for. Don't try to white knuckle this thing on your own. That's not what the Lord wants. You be prayed for. You be ministered to today. There's a team of us that are going to be back there ready to receive you. As always, we have the table set up to participate in the Lord's Supper. This is for those of us who love Jesus, follow Jesus, have trusted in Jesus, man. If you're a follower of Christ, you take the bread representing the body of Jesus, dip it in the cup representing the blood of King Jesus, and you take it and you remember the price that he paid on that cross for you. But family, I'm begging you, don't do that before you have a moment where you allow the Holy Spirit to really do some work in your own heart. If you need prayer today, please go back and be prayed for, be ministered to. Let's worship the King. Let's believe not only in word, but by God's grace and with the help of his Holy Spirit. Indeed. And so, Holy Father, right now we pray and we ask that you would move in our hearts. We pray and we ask that our hearts would be yours, Lord. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Christians are not people who act like they don't sin. Christians are people who admit that they do sin and repent to you, Jesus. And so I pray that there would be a spirit this morning of turning back. God, help us with our unbelief. Help us where we fall, where we struggle. We love you. We worship you now. It's in the matchless name of Jesus I pray. Amen.